Welcome back to the last half hour of Summer Nights here on WCCD, the soul of the city. Let's get back to Grace Cafe and Denise.
Thank you, Ricardo. I really appreciate your gentle voice coming back and bringing us back in.
Ricardo's a good man.
We just appreciate you, Ricardo.
Let's give Ricardo a
Ricardo.
Round.
Yeah.
Ricardo Johnson. That guy is fantastic.
I'll tell you, the way he can make you feel so relaxed when you come in. I mean, you know, all of us here we're greenhorns, tenderfoots.
Amateurs even.
Amateurs even. And Ricardo just makes you feel like you're one of the family, which is what we want you to feel like, that you're one of the family. And we really want you to participate. If any of you have to, if you just got to say something, we want you to participate. You're our friends.
Or
you're our brothers and sisters in the
Lord.
Right.
Or if you don't.
If you don't, that's fine.
We'll, we'll
talk.
I got some verses here.
We will talk.
Well, you know, this is, you got to remember something. Most people, I don't think, have gone back into these scriptures and seen these things. And I'm just sitting here now with Genesis 50, sitting here.
Oh. Oh, yeah. Go ahead.
Genesis, let's see, I'll read it out of the NASB. We know the story of Joseph and his brothers and his reconciliation with his brothers. And, you know, they're freaking out thinking that he's going to have them killed and all that. And what does he say? Verse 19, Genesis 50, 19 starts there. It says, "But Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for am I in God's place?'" 20, "And as for you, you meant evil things against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive." Wow.
God meant it. That "it" is a huge word. What does that "it" include? God meant it for good.
It is the evil.
Yeah, it includes Joseph being thrown into the pit, his brothers tying him up, the hatred in their heart to do away with them, selling into slavery, Potiphar's wife who sets him up, right? He goes to jail. It includes that. It includes the baker. Which one was rescued, the butler or the baker? One was killed by Pharaoh. Can't remember which one it was. It includes that.
The baker, I think, was good.
Yeah, I think the baker was. He couldn't get a cream puff right to save his life, literally. So what? That's what the "it" includes. God meant it for good. All those things. See, there's the stage thing Ken was talking about. If we can get him to stop laughing, that's the stage thing. Ken was saying, what's happening on the stage? What's happening on the stage is that the brothers, Joseph's brothers, meant it for evil. That's the stage.
And that was evil.
And it was evil. Nobody's going to recommend that you go out and throw your brother in a cistern and sell him to the Ishmaelites. I would never recommend that to anybody. Ishmaelites are a rough crowd. I would not do that. But all those things, at the same time, depending on whose perspective we're looking at, God's or man's, in man's perspective of evil, but God considered those very things good. Why? Because we have to look at the end result. And what was the end result that you read? Many people were preserved alive through the famine because Joseph went to the pit, went to jail, went to Egypt, became a wise man. All these steps, you got to wait till the end of the movie. It's a long movie. It's 27 years removed from the time he was in the pit. And 27 years later, he finally gets to Egypt, and God uses him to save the entire land. Do you know what Joseph's name means? And the Pharaoh gave him a new name in Hebrew. It's got 25 syllables. I can't pronounce it. Hepa kappa kappa. But it means, do you know what it means? Savior of the world. Because he preserved, because of his wisdom, and he saves the brothers that put him there. They end up coming, and he blesses his persecutors. Isn't that great?
I see a
what
type
a
of
picture.
Christ.
There's a type of Christ here.
Yeah.
We could dedicate a whole program to that. What an alchemist. What evil. How great God changed that evil. Okay.
Well, we have a caller
calling
from Mark in Clarendon. Hey, welcome to the program,
Mark.
Hey, Mark.
Hello, everybody.
Hey.
Hi,
Mark.
You guys are doing a great job.
Oh, thank you.
We barely get your signal out here, but it's starting to fade out right about now every night. And
Well, speak up.
Yeah, Mike, your choice of music is fantastic, and you guys are right on.
Praise God.
And I just want to let the people know that, you know, Renee, my wife and I attend the studies, and there are more of us out there that believe this way, and it's really enlightening to hear it over the airwaves. And for my own little contribution, I keep coming back to this, and it's the potter and the clay story. You know, if you want it right there, it's we don't protest because we're not the, we're just the clay.
Right.
So anyway, that's all I wanted to say. And
thanks.
Keep the faith.
Thank you.
Oh, thank you, Mark.
Thank you for the call.
Thanks, Mike.
Love y'all.
Love you too.
You too.
Okay. Bye.
Bye. Bye. Well, that was great. Wasn't that something crazy?
Oh, the,
wait a minute, the potter and the clay.
He
right.
called us
good stuff.
Clay. That you mean we're not? We're can't we be elevated up to at least maybe a robot? I mean, that's what I hear all the time. We're, God does not make robots.
Sorry,
or,
Charlie.
Or something, but no,
sorry,
we're
Charlie,
lump of
you're
clay.
Lump of clay. God's the potter, right? He makes.
Well, before let's not go potter clay yet until you get your
no.
verses
yeah, that,
done.
Potter
yeah,
clay.
More, more.
That's another. That maybe that's next week.
That's a whole nother.
Are we
story.
On the air next week?
so
hard far,
to say.
Maybe we better ask Ricardo.
Oh, they're gonna pull the plug now.
Okay, don't pull. What's he reaching for? I.
One caller liked the music.
One caller liked the music. He liked the message.
Jeff, you're going to get it. You're going to get it.
We love you guys. We love you guys.
There
he
is.
Oh,
man. Thank you.
He wants a piece of our cake. That's why.
All right. Take it.
Okay. I got to repeat Isaiah 45, 6, 7. Just the verse 7. I form light. I create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. KJV. King James Version, 1 Samuel 16, verse 14. Oh, I gotta prepare you for this. There was a guy up in Michigan. I was teaching at a conference up in Michigan. I was putting my Bibles in my car, and this guy came along. He was passing out flyers for a Bible study at his church, and we were sort of talking about evil. And I told him, would you believe me if I told you that evil spirits come from the Lord? He said, no, I would never believe that. I said, well, get your Bible out. And I pulled my Bible out of the bag, and I said, 1 Samuel 16:14, an evil spirit from the Lord troubled Saul, King Saul.
That used to really upset me when I read that.
Do you know what he said?
Yeah.
He said, I'm sorry, but I would have to hear that out of the King James Version. I said, well, this is the King James Version. So he had to pick up the pieces. We didn't play that today, but he was kind of disturbed. He had to go away and think about that. 2 Samuel 12:11. This is God to David concerning via Nathan. God sent the prophet, I guess he was a prophet, Nathan, to David to say this: Behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. Jeremiah 4:6. Set up a standard towards Zion. Retire, stay not, for I, this is God speaking, will bring evil from the north and a great destruction. Jeremiah 6:19. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, speaking Israel. Well, speaking of Israel, in Hebrews 12, God disciplines his people, right? We could go there, but if God doesn't discipline you, you're not a son of his. So he does discipline you. And you know, when you spank your child, that's an evil. I'm going to talk about this tomorrow, what constitutes an evil act. We promised you we were going to talk about why evil is not sin. We're going to get into nuts and bolts tomorrow night, but you're doing an evil, but it is not a sin. It's for their discipline. God did that with Israel. Did it all the time. Joshua 23:15. So shall the Lord bring upon you all evil things. Did I read that right? That's from the King James Version.
That's Stephen Curtis Chapman. Thank you, Stephen, for coming all the way up from Nashville.
Thanks, Steve.
Or Paducah. He's from Paducah.
Hey, give me my
Steve.
Hand. Give me my hand.
Take care.
That's
take care.
When You Are a Soldier from For the Sake of the Call. This is another Moldy Oldie 1990 CD. When you're lost in darkness, I will hold the light. I will help you find your way through the night. I'll remind you of the truth and keep the flame alive in you. That's what we're trying to do here at Grace Cafe. And we hope that that you'll keep an open mind here as we continue to dig into some pretty tough verses, some good scripture.
Only for Stephen Curtis Chapman will I interrupt my... if he happened to come in right when I was in the middle of these fantastic verses.
He ran into traffic.
Well, he was supposed to be here at the...
Well, you know how musicians are. They're never on time.
Well, only for him. Anyway, reading some verses out of the King James Bible here concerning God doing evil. So if anybody out there, perchance, the outside chance is upset about this. Let them take it to God, not to us. I'm reading the Bible here. This is the King James Version. If they have a problem, I suggest they take it to God. Not that anybody's having a problem. I mean, everybody's got to be seeing this and thinking, you know, God is truly in control. Maybe they're expanding their idea of sovereignty. That's my desire, is people have a bigger picture of God. You remember we said that right from the get-go when we sat down here Monday night, that we wanted to lift up God. And we're pointing you to an outcome. We're pointing you to the fact that everything God does has a good outcome, even the evil. And to me, this brings peace. This brings peace to know that evil is not running rampant in the world.
Romans 1:21, we want that people knowing God may glorify him as God, not the other way around. Knowing God, they do not glorify him as God. We want you to glorify him as God.
Back to our verses, Jeremiah 6:19. I think I said that one. I'll say it again. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people. Again, he does it for disciplinary purposes. It's just like a father spanking his child. He does it for the child's good. Joshua 23:15. So shall the Lord bring upon you all evil things. Jeremiah 18:11. Now therefore, go to speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord. Those are four big words. Thus saith the Lord. Behold, I frame evil against you. But look at that word frame. You see, I frame evil. He just doesn't throw it in with a slosh bucket. I wish I had a slosh bucket. I would love to demonstrate that on Denise. She's sitting right next to me. God just doesn't do this. No, he takes an eyedropper. He administers evil with an eye. You say, are you read the newspaper lately? Somebody's going to say to me, have you watched television? Well, I haven't, but that's beside the point. God, evil is taking over. No, he's framing it. There's just enough of it. I'm not kidding you, because I'm flying by my instruments. He frames evil. It's in control. It's being administered with an eyedropper. It doesn't look like it if you watch the news. But the news goes to 20, you know, the news, the big satellite scans the world, picking up those, you know, 10 terrible things that happen.
We wouldn't have news if it weren't for catastrophes and,
exactly,
and wars and everything.
But
else.
See, peace does not make good television. Peace and quiet does not make good television. You see, you can't broadcast peace and quiet. You know what I'm saying? You got to have a bomb, or you got to have a car wreck, or a plane crash, or a killing, or a drug bust. That makes good television. So the big eye scans the globe, and it calls throughout the whole earth, takes every bad thing that happened, lumps them up, puts it in a bag, dumps it on your head at 6 and 11. Some guy said to me once, he goes, I get so upset when I watch the news. You know what I said to him? Well, then don't watch the news. You remember that old hee-haw gag? The guy comes into the doctor's office with his arm hanging halfway. He goes, Doc, it hurts when I do this. The guy hits him on the head with a saga. Then don't do that. All right? There's a lot of good things happening in the world. But it's nice to know that the evil that does happen, it's nice to know that it's under control. He frames it.
That's like what Denise was saying earlier before we started the show, that she was listening to another show today where they were talking about good Christians who being activists out there to hold back. If those good Christians did not go out there, then evil would run rampant in this world. No, folks, evil,
left to its own devices,
would destroy itself.
It can't run rampant. That's another. Let me write that down. Evil left to its own devices would destroy itself. We got to bring that up later on. That's a good truth. Jeremiah 18:11. Yeah, I frame evil. Amos 3:6. I'm still in the King James Version here. Shall there be evil in a city, and the Lord hath not done it? Oh. Insert Cleveland there in a city. Insert Cleveland. just as a test case. Shall there be evil in Cleveland, and the Lord has not done it? Hey, let's preach. What is anybody preaching this?
That was my first question.
Has anybody heard this thought? Listen to this. This is the scriptures, but listen to it in the mouth of a pastor. What if your pastor... you went in the church, and on Sunday he stands up and says, has there occurred any evil in Cleveland that the Lord hasn't done? They'd probably throw him out on his ear. But he's quoting the scripture from the King James Version.
The thing has to be, though, is that we have somehow mixed up the meaning of evil.
Exactly.
Into the red-caped guy
People assume evil is sin. See?
But evil can be sin.
It can be. Yeah. Like Charlie said, when man does it, it can be sin, and usually is. But in the hands of God, this is a whole different matter. See, we're taking it to a higher level, and that's where people are missing it. See, they're thinking that God is like man, and that's a terrible sin in itself.
Oh.
A lot of people think God is like man. You see,
that's an evil thought.
Yeah, that is an evil thought. God can do this because he's in control of it. God can create evil because, no, man can't do that. We don't justify man in doing that, but God, yes. And here I've given you at least a dozen scripture verses showing God's hand directly in it. And that is a big one. Shall evil happen in Cleveland and the Lord has not done it? He might use intermediaries. I'm not going to mention names of individuals bringing evil to Cleveland. He might use intermediaries. And you can keep, then you just keep going back. Okay, well, he used this guy. Well, that guy was possessed by Satan. Okay, who's behind Satan? Who put Job in Satan's hand? God did.
Who created
God
Satan?
God did. Yeah, who created Satan? Oh, that might be Friday. Oh, man, who created Satan? Oh, Charlie, jeez. We can't get into that tonight. Amos 3:6. I just did it. Lamentations 3:38. Out of the mouth of the Most High proceedeth not evil and good? Jeremiah said that. Jeremiah wrote Lamentations. These are some heavy hitters. Jeremiah, Amos. These are some heavy hitters. Isaiah. Right. These men heard from God. They knew the score. And I'll repeat Job 2:10 again. What shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil at the hand of God? And Joby said that. And I call him Joby because I feel like I'm friends with the guy. I can't relate to him, thankfully, but in a certain measure I can. And what the interesting thing is, Mike, because I'm looking at you. I'm looking you in the eye.
Don't look at me.
I just want you to know this. I don't know why. The crazy thing is Job, in the whole book of Job, he never addresses Satan. He vents his complaint. Yes, he complains, but who does he complain to? God. That must have driven Satan nuts. He's over there waving in the corner. Hey, Job, I did it. Give me the glory. Job, over here. He looks right to God and he says, you have brought this, you did this, you did this. Evil comes from God, and he takes it from the source. He's looking through the intermediary. He's looking past the stage into the workings above the stage, Job is, and he sees where it's coming from. And that lessens the power of the adversary. Who cares if he's the intermediary? You see, and he's going right to the source, and that must drive the adversary crazy. And I know there's churches out there that are rebuking the devil, and they're going after the devil, and they're constantly, and never lifting the picture up, never taking the high ground. And Satan loves it. He doesn't care how he gets attention. Same with sports stars today, right? They don't care how they get attention, just as long as they get it. Same with Satan. He doesn't care how he gets attention, as long as he gets it, whether you're cursing him or, you know.
And in Genesis 50:17, it says, Joseph wept when his brothers spoke to him. He realized that was what made him. He was overcome with that realization that God did all of this for a purpose.
Right.
Man.
There's always a good purpose.
Again, we can't repeat that enough.
Right, right. Every evil, no matter whether we understand it or not, there's always a good outcome.
Right. That's why Paul in Ephesians 5:19 can tell us, and that's why we can do it. We can give continually, be thankful for everything, and that includes the evil that comes upon us.
Yeah, doesn't Paul say give thanks? Well, that's in Philippians, right?
Ephesians 5:19.
I think there's one in Philippians too. Go ahead to that. Okay. That's a wild passage.
Okay.
Yeah, and you go to that one. I'll go to the one. I think there's one in Philippians.
Okay.
And I'll be.
Ephesians 5:19
and
starting at 18. Yeah. And be not drunk with wine, in which is profligacy.
What?
Oh, come on.
What?
What? Whatever. I'm drunk.
Are you reading directly out of the Greek?
No. But be filled full with spirit. And I hope I'm talking here because I don't hear myself.
You're coming over.
You're not disconnected.
some.
We're trying to disconnect you, but.
But be filled full with Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and playing music in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to our God and Father, being subject to one another in the fear of Christ.
He doesn't mean all things, does he?
Yes, he means all things. And believe it or not, this was not just something he said. This was a practical application that Paul used. If you remember Paul being, I believe it was Paul and Silas, being thrown into the prison.
Yeah, in Philippi.
Okay, yeah. In Acts 16:25, while they were in prison, they were sitting there with their feet in the stocks in the prison, the dungeon. It's cold. It's everything. And what did they do? They were praising God. They were singing hymns. They were thankful, even for what was going on.
Philippians 1:29, to you it has been graciously granted not only to be believing on him, but to be suffering for his sake also. It was graciously granted them to suffer.
Right.
Say it again.
It's graciously
You know the verses
granted.
So well that you're ripping right through them, and I really have a heart for the people that are hearing this for the first time. Say it again.
This is Philippians 1:29. It has been graciously granted not only to be believing on Christ, but to be suffering for his sake. God grants it, and he actually brings it. You see, he can't sit around and hope somebody's going to exercise their free will and be mean to somebody. He directly makes it happen. Or else he can't guarantee that it will happen. See, he framed the evil. He didn't just wait around for the evil to come. I hear this so much. God uses evil. Well, he uses it. In other words, he's just waiting around hoping that an opportunity comes along where he can. No, he doesn't use it. He brings it. He frames it. At least that's what these scriptures I'm reading out of the King James Version say. You see, he can't just wait around, hope it comes for his, because it's a favor he's doing us.
Isn't there another verse that says, and I don't remember where this is, something about God brings an occasion of evil to...
Yeah, God, yeah.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, yeah. Oh, yeah, that's a good one.
Ecclesiastes
1:13.
1:13.
It is
an experience of evil Elohim gives to the sons of humanity to humble them thereby.
Yeah, that Elohim's the
where
Hebrew
is it again?
Word for God there.
Ecclesiastes.
Yeah, Ecclesiastes 1:13. 1:13. It's an experience of evil God has given to the sons of humanity to humble them by it. Given. That's active. God is not just a bystander in his universe. He's not sitting up in the stands waiting for something to happen and hoping to capitalize on it. No. He's active in his universe.
But there's something else that you all can look forward to. Please, because we're talking about the Thanksgiving and what the outcome is. He gives us to humble us, but that humbling has another outcome. 2 Corinthians 4:17. Okay. 2 Corinthians 4:17. For the momentary lightness of our affliction is producing for us a transcendently transcendent aeonian burden of glory.
There's the good.
A burden of glory. Glory's coming after the trial. Right. Trial's answered by glory.
It's the outcome, folks.
It's the outcome.
Not the going. It's the goal, not the goal.
You know what's happening to people at home? They're getting sweaty listening to our Bible study.
I'm getting sweaty. They should be on this side of the mic.
May you have been blessed in some small way, and God have been given glory.
But you know what? That's not the end of the story. We are going to come back tomorrow night, and we're going to pick up the pieces that are still remaining in your mind, wondering how does this fit together in God's total plan. Aren't you excited? Come back at 7 o'clock and be filled with joy, because the main thing is Jesus.
This has been Denise, Mike, and...
We live in an era of political correctness when it's just not considered nice or loving to distinguish things, to say that someone is right and someone is wrong, to say that someone makes sense and someone makes no sense. In fact, I'll never forget a debate I was in 1996 at a church in Fairview, South Carolina. I was debating a man named Clay Kent on the topic of human free will. Clay Kent believed in human free will. I did not. The premise of the debate was that God is, people can be independent of God. Humanity can be independent of God, because that, again, is the pure definition of free, is independence. I argued against it. How could anyone be independent of God when God himself, Acts chapter 17, gives to all life and breath and all? I debated. I stood up for the truth. Mr. Kent tried to prove his point. He failed miserably. And there was some, a debate is naturally an altercation. And in a debate, there is someone who is right and someone who is wrong. But that's politically incorrect, even in the Ecclesias. And this is disturbing to me. At the end of that debate, a nice man stood up, and he was trying to do the right thing. And he said, well, Martin Zender has some good, both these men have studied hard. Martin has some great points, and Clay Kent has some great points. And we just have to learn to get along with one another. We just have to learn to live at peace. And that was the most sickening thing I had ever heard, because it was a brother with all good intentions trying to protect us from a disagreement, trying to protect the saints from an argument, from a contradicting one another. And yet, ladies and gentlemen, the truth depends on you contradicting the lies. And so somebody's right, somebody's wrong. Along this line, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, the reason this is important is because I don't want to see you watered down. I don't want to see you rolling over. I don't want to see you accepting something that is contrary to the evangel simply because you think that as a believer or as a so-called Christian that you have to be nice. Let me tell you something about the era of God's grace. Grace does not equal nice. I began teaching this in 1996 about grace versus nice, and I got into a lot of trouble. I actually lost some support over it. My template, as always, my examples, as always, are Christ and Paul, who took no prisoners when it came to the truth. And so I, following in their footsteps, will take no prisoners. And I don't want you to have your truth watered down. I don't want you to feel that you have to accept every teaching, that you have to tell someone that, well, that's your opinion, that's nice. An opinion is not the truth. And that's what we're into, that's what I'm into, is the truth. That's why we're talking together. Paul says in verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 6, did not become diversely yoked with unbelievers. I've been told that we're not supposed to make judgments. We're not supposed to judge people. Well, in one sense, this is right. But in another sense, it's tragically wrong. It's right in the sense that judgment is mine, saith the Lord. We cannot send anyone to the second death. We cannot send anyone into aeonian loss. We cannot decide to save someone or lose someone. These are big judgments, the big judgments of God taking vengeance. But in our little world, in our relative world, yes, of course, we are to make judgments. We are to judge things. How else can you decide who's a believer and who's an unbeliever? Why should you be able to decide? Because Paul says, do not become diversely yoked with unbelievers. In order to not become diversely yoked with unbelievers, you have to know what an unbeliever is. You have to know what a believer is. You have to make distinctions. Paul goes on, what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Yet in this age we live in of moral relativism, there is no lawlessness. There is no righteousness. Everything's fine. Whatever your personal truth is, well, that's good. No, it's not. It's terrible. If your truth is bad, then your truth stinks. And it needs to be called what it is, which is darkness. And I will call it darkness, and from this day forward, you will call it darkness. Paul goes on, what communion has light with darkness? Well, in this age, light and darkness, there is no light and dark. It's all gray. It's all twilight. We're either at dawn or dusk. There's a little bit of lightness, a little bit of darkness. No, Paul says light and darkness have no communion. This does not mean that you are to completely not have anything to do with people. It's just that you need to have your guard up. You need to set borders around the truth. You need to set a stockade with lookout towers And you need to have a gun there, and you need to shoot down any darkness, any unbelief, and any lawlessness. Not literally. This is a figure of speech for guard what you have. Paul told Timothy that. Guard the things that I gave you. Because it is so easy for you or for me or for anybody to be swayed, to be blown about by every wind of teaching. In order to not do that, you need to make judgments. That's why I'm teaching you today about two different kinds of unbelievers. I want you to beware. I started this last week. I'm going to finish it now. Paul says in verse 22 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I am in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. Jews signs are requesting and Greeks wisdom are seeking. Yet we are heralding Christ crucified. Last week I told you about the cross of Christ, the crucifixion of Christ, how dramatic it was and how it just distinguishes people. It distinguishes people. It sets you apart immediately. The stake of Christ is a line in the sand. And what did Jesus himself say? Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace into the world. I came to separate people. I came to turn a mother from a son, turn a sister from a brother, turn even a husband from a wife. It's terrible. But that's what Jesus said he came to do, came to bring a sword. And another way to say a sword is the stake of Christ, the crucifixion of Christ. Paul says, we're heralding Christ crucified. That's it. Paul said, I determined to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. And as I told you last week, the crucifixion of Christ, the cross of Christ, is the death of the old humanity. And now there is a new creation. And now we live on the other side of the cross, and we now live in newness of life. We're still waiting for our bodies to be transformed. We're still waiting to be constituted righteous rather than simply declared righteous. But that's good enough for me for now. I think it should be good enough for you to be declared righteous, that God is smiling on you. The sun is shining from God's end all the time. You're surrounded by people who don't feel this way. You're surrounded by people who constantly criticize themselves and you. You don't need to live in their world. You stand guard against it and you shoot it down. You make judgments, you make distinctions, because there is no communion between light and darkness. And what they are dishing out to you is darkness. And there are two categories of people in this world, and only two. And that's Jews and Greeks. Well, no, I take it back. There are three. My mistake. There are two kinds of unbelievers, but there are three groups of people. Watch this. Jews signs are requesting, Greeks wisdom are seeking, yet we are heralding Christ crucified. There are Jews, there are Greeks, and there is we. Three groups. We're the only one of that trilogy who are believers. The rest are unbelievers. Wait a minute. That means that the Jews and the Greeks are unbelievers. This is where it gets very interesting. What are the characteristics of a Jew? Jews' signs are requesting. Now, a Jew and a Greek. The Jew represents the religious entity, any religious entity. Paul is putting Jew for the religious person. So you can tell anybody who's religious, whether they are Catholic and they have to go to Mass every day, or they're Baptist and they can't watch certain movies, or they can't watch porn, or they can't smoke cigarettes, they can't drink beer, or whether they're Pentecostals and they have to say praise Jesus every 5 seconds, or they're Methodists. What do Methodists do? I don't know. Whatever Methodists do. So many religions, they're all Jews. That's the category, Jews. The Jews. They're requesting a sign. They're looking for something. They're always looking for something tangible. Yet we are walking by faith, not perception. So Jews, signs are requesting. They're panting for physical, tangible manifestations of God in their life. This is very important for you, and it's important for me, because sometimes we don't see manifestations in our life. Sometimes we wish that we were better people. Sometimes we wish that we behaved ourselves differently, that we could get over a bad habit, or that we could be kinder, we could control our anger, we could control our patience, and we're all waiting on the timing of God. God has done things with us. We are producing fruit, but just not at our pace. We're producing fruit at the pace of God. But we're the new creation. We don't worry about this. Jews do. And when I say Jew, remember, you can substitute whatever person is vexing the crap out of you. Substitute Baptist, Catholic, Methodist, Church of Christ, Church of God, First Baptist Church of Holy Trinity Grace, whatever it is, that's a Jew. Now, the other category is a Greek. Greek wisdom are seeking. So the Greeks are the people who think they're smart. They think that this religious stuff is silly. They think that, as one person told me, why would you follow a man who was crucified? Perfect. That's a perfect Greek right there, because to them the cross is foolishness, because they're seeking wisdom, sophistry. They're seeking the wisdom that comes with worldly knowledge. They're too smart for the cross, you see. The cross is too simple for the Jews, and it's too stupid for the Greeks. We're going to get that here. It's too simple for the religious person. They trip over it. It's a snare. And we're going to see that word mentioned here. To the Jews, the cross is a snare. To the Greek, it's just stupidity. So you can see that Paul has most of the world defined. He's got most of the world knocked down with these two demarcations of Jew and Greek. That covers just about everybody. They're either religious or they're worldly. But there's a third category. This is the shock. This is the shock. Nobody realizes that there is a third category. And that is we who are believing. A third category. Oh my God. And this is going to help. This is going to help some Jews, some religious people who are on the cusp maybe of believing. They're on the cusp of knowing that there's got to be something more than this box that I was born in, or this box that somebody put me in, or this organization that I joined because I thought it was the right thing to do, because I wanted to do my part for Jesus. They maybe have an inkling that, yeah, something's wrong about this, but they think that the only alternative is the Greeks. They think you're either a Jew or a Greek. If I leave the church, if I leave this box, if I quit this institution, my only other alternative is to just jump into the world like the prodigal son, jump into a pigsty and eat corn with the hookers, live riotously, get drunk. That's the only alternative. But no, there is a third alternative. This is what few people know. How many times have I told people Jesus Christ is not a Christian? Well, if he's not a Christian, then he must be a Greek. He must be a worldly guy. No, there's a third category, and that's a believer. Jews' signs are requesting, Greeks' wisdom are seeking, yet we're the different ones. We're heralding Christ crucified. That's our strength. Our strength is on the dramatic death of the Son of God that wiped out the old humanity and is a promissory note that all humanity will one day come into the fullness of Christ. It's a promissory note. We're the first fruit of an entire race called the human race that began with Adam. We're the first fruit of that. There are so few of us. We're sprinkled here and there. We're surrounded by enemies. That's why I'm making this video. We are surrounded by enemies, and we need to know what to do about it to keep our sanity. Because if you don't, you'll become squishy. I don't want you to become squishy. You don't want to become squishy. We are not squishy people. We herald the cross of Christ. Guess what we're heralding? We're heralding something that someone else did. Paul said, I determined to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. If somebody says, what are you all about, Zender? What's your message? I just gesture over to Calvary. It's about Christ and him crucified and what he did for me. What did he do for you? Destroyed me. Destroyed all hopes I ever had of attaining anything righteous, of doing any good work that God could tally it up and say, oh, this is Martin Zender, look at this. Consider my servant Martin Zender, he's doing pretty well. No, the whole humanity was deemed to be refuse, unacceptable, incapable, helpless, altogether useless. And as we read in Romans 3 last week, all avoid him. You were one of them. I was one of them. So we're so different. We're so different. And it's not to our credit. God gave us the faith, of course. You know the two verses, Romans 12, 3, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, Philippians 1, 29. These are the big three. If you want to explain to somebody why grace is a gift, why belief itself is a gift, you go to Romans 12, 3, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, and Philippians 1, 29. And if they say to you, give me another verse, say no. I gave you three. In fact, if you only gave them one, that should settle it for them. I'm going to continue this tomorrow. But this is what I do. Take it from me. When people say, when I give them a verse that absolutely proves it. For instance, I gave them a verse, Isaiah 45, 7, that God created evil. They can't believe it. They go, give me another verse. I have other verses. I have a dozen more verses. I say, no. Deal with that one. Deal with that one. Martin, give me another verse. To show me that no one's seeking out God. No. I give you Romans 3, 11. That's the only verse you need. I tell people about the salvation of all. There's a dozen verses in the Greek scriptures to teach it. I give them 1 Timothy 4:10. God is the Savior of all humanity, especially of believers. And they sit there and, well, give me another verse. No. Deal with that one first.